It's great to have you with us this morning. If you're visiting with us, we're so thankful for your presence. If you're someone who's been gone a while and come back, we're grateful for your being back with us. I wanted to mention again, Wednesday night is kind of like a preliminary kickoff to Missions Day, which is next Sunday morning, February the 4th. But on this Wednesday night, the 31st of January, Ted Knight is going to be here and had discussed it and felt like it'd be a good thing for him to be here and give his report and kind of get us jump started for our Missions Day next Sunday. As you know, the mission here is on the 1st February of the month to have a Missions Day to raise funds so as to be able to do additional mission work other than that which is already in our budget. And everything over the budget amount will be going to missionaries, mission works. This year our goal is $25,000 over our budget. And we've always been very, very good about meeting those goals and appreciate your prayers and your consideration for these good works. I also mentioned that this afternoon at 1 o'clock we have three speakers. Each of them given about 10 minutes. We'll see how they do on that. We're looking forward to those devotional talks. And so after services, you may want to go grab yourself a couple of chicken nuggets and come back at 1 o'clock, and we'll enjoy our time together then. And now for this morning's lesson. Love matters because God matters, and God is love. And you may be seeing this a few times more as we begin preaching through this series. Our theme this year for the preaching, love matters. And it does. And hopefully not only for our preaching, but also for our lives, for the work of the church, and for all that we do, we'll consider love to matter. As we did at the first Sunday of the month, we spoke about the fact that love matters and why it matters. We mentioned the fact that we simply cannot live without love. It's a proven point. Physically, emotionally, spiritually, we need love. It is the essential component of who we are as God's special creation. And I think that's reflected in the greatest command which Jesus identified in Matthew 22 when he said that you are to love the Lord your God with all of your heart, with all of your soul, and with all of your mind. Love matters. But why? Why does it matter? Love matters because God matters. Now, I know God matters to you. You wouldn't be here this morning if he didn't matter to you. But for many, God does not matter, or at least matter enough to make a significant difference in their lives. Let's face it, we live in a world today in 21st century America in which we are growing increasingly secular in our thinking and godless in our beliefs. Even among those who believe in God, sometimes, as we said a moment ago, there's little evidence of that belief in God impacting daily life, and sometimes even among those who are members of the Lord's church. And so when we talk about this subject, about God matters, there are several penetrating questions to be considered. Why does God matter? When does God matter most? And how much does God matter to you? And I hope that you'd open your hearts this morning and as we begin thinking about the first of those three questions, And just begin asking yourself, isn't this a question that we should be thinking about? I would like your input if you want to talk to me, if you want to write me a text or a message or something. Answer the question, why does God matter? When you go home and talk amongst your family members and your family, your children, ask the question, why does God matter? Why does he matter to you? It'd be a good starting point for a discussion. This morning, we want to look at that first question. As we've been thinking about why does God matter, we just got to begin in the beginning. God matters because he is the creator of all things, and that includes us. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth, Genesis 1, verse 1. You have to explain it somehow. Can you think of a better explanation than that? I know people try to explain the existence of the universe in some other way, and yet these attempts fall far, far short of making any real sense logically. Creation provides its own voice. What does the voice of creation tell us? Listen to the psalmist in Psalm 19. He says, "The heavens are declaring the glory of God. The firmament, that is the expanse, the work of his hands, day to day pours forth speech, night to night reveals knowledge. Yet there is no speech, nor are there words. Their voice is not heard. Yet their line has gone out through all the earth, and their utterances to the end of the world." The voice of creation speaks to the existence, the glory of God. You can't hear it audibly, but you can perceive it. You can perceive it, and you must perceive it. And as Paul said in Romans chapter 1, he has made it evident to us. Verse 19 says, "For since the creation of the world, his invisible attributes, his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly seen through that which has been made, so that they are without excuse." There are those who reject knowledge of God, those who say God does not exist, but yet Paul is saying, it is evident if they will open their eyes, if they will listen to what creation says, there must be an adequate cause for the things which exist. That speaks to the eternal power of God. It speaks to his divine nature. And we need to listen to his voice. One cannot build faith in a God who matters without establishing him as our creator. You can't do it. You might want to sweep that issue aside for a moment and say, well, you know, the world doesn't believe that God created the heavens and the earth, so we'll start someplace else. But no, you cannot create a belief in a God that matters if he is not the creator of all things in heaven and on earth. Now, we know the Apostle Paul gives us some examples. On his first missionary journey with Barnabas, they started off and they went across the island of Cyprus and then up to the north to Perga. And eventually they came to the cities of Antioch of Pisidia and then to Iconium. Both places from which they were driven by unbelieving Jews. But the scripture says in Acts 14, they continued preaching the gospel. And they came down to the city of Lystra. And there was a man who had been born lame from his mother's womb. Visualize that in your mind. And in a loud voice, verse 10, Paul says, "Stand upright on your feet." And the man leaped up and began walking around. And the people there could not believe their eyes. These pagan idolaters immediately associated Paul and Barnabas with their own gods, Zeus and Hermes. And they began making preparations to honor them and to worship them. And when Paul and Barnabas found out, they quickly put a stop to that. And they said, "Men, why are you doing these things? We are also men of the same nature as you and preach the gospel to you that you should turn from these vain things to a living God who made the heaven and the earth, and the sea, and all that is in them." Listen to what he says. "Don't worship us. We're just man. We're of the same nature as you are. Don't worship us." He says, "Turn from these vain things." What are the vain things? The idolatrous worship. It's worthless. It's vain. What is idolatry? if it is not putting something between us and God. Greed amounts to idolatry. Colossians 3, verse 5. It can be money. It can be materialism. It can be sensual pleasures. It can be desire for power, prestige, whatever. Whatever comes before God is an idol. And these are vain things. Another way of saying that is this. They don't matter. These idols don't matter. Materialism doesn't matter. The desire for things before God, these things don't matter in the end. All of that doesn't matter. They're vain things. Turn away from those. And he says, turn to, what does he say? A living God. In contrast to their dead idols, a living God who made the heaven and the earth and the sea and all that is in them. God matters because he created the heavens and the earth. That's where you want to start, right there. That's where you need to put your anchor right there and build from that point onward. Another example is in the second missionary journey of the Apostle Paul in Acts chapter 17, where he is supposed to just stay in Athens and wait for people to come. He couldn't do it. His spirit was provoked within him. He went out into the city and began talking to the men of Athens. And he talked to them about this unknown God that he saw on one of their idols. Athens was full of gods. In the first century, many of the cities had this idea, the more gods, the better. You might have a god of the harvest or a god of the rain or a god of the moon or a god of this or a god of that. If you get them all together, you're pretty well set. And just in case they missed one, they said to an unknown God. And Paul said, I'm going to tell you about that unknown God, the God that you do not know. He says, the God who made the world and all things in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth, does not dwell in temples made with human hands, nor is he served by human hands as though he needed anything, since he himself gives to all people life and breath and all things. There in Acts chapter 17, Paul begins where he did with the people from Lystra. The God who made the heavens and the earth. And he is Lord over those things. So God matters because he is the creator. And in the language of Psalm 100 and verse 3, it is he who made us and not we ourselves. Simple verse. Mark it down. This is what our society needs today. We need to know that. We need to learn that. Our children need to know that from the cradle on up. It is he who made us and not the other way around. We sometimes think of it the other way around. We are the center of the universe. We teach our children everything that you want, everything that you have, everything that you desire. You're the center of the universe. You're not the center of the universe. God is the creator. He made us and not we ourselves. That's where it starts. To have a faith that matters, God must matter. He matters because he's the creator. Secondly, he is the sustainer of all things. God is the sustainer of all things. He is the consistent source of every single blessing. You believe that? James said it this way in James 1, verse 17. Every good thing bestowed and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shifting shadow. Think about that. Every good thing comes from the Father. The Father is consistent. No variation or shifting shadow. You might decide someday, I'm going to sit in the shade over there by the house and rest a while. And if you fall asleep, you might wake up in the sun. How does that happen? Well, the earth is revolving, and in our perspective, the sun is moving across the sky, and you're no longer in the shadow. But God is consistent in the good gifts that he offers. Jesus said in Matthew chapter 5 and verse 45 that God causes the sun to shine on the evil and the good and the rain on the righteous and the unrighteous. God is good. He's good. And his blessings shower us every day consistently. In fact, the psalmist said in Psalm 127 and verse 2 that the Lord gives to His beloved even in His sleep. I like that one. I don't know what happens when I go to sleep because I'm out of it, man. But the Bible says God is still giving to me. He's giving me my breath and my life and in so many ways enriching my life even while I'm asleep. God matters because He is not only creator but also sustainer. If you go back to Acts chapter 14, in Paul's first missionary journey in the city of Lystra, after Paul established that God is the creator, he went on to say that God has not left Himself without witness. There's evidence, he says, and that He did good and gave you rains from heaven and fruitful seasons, satisfying your hearts with food and gladness. He paints God as the creator and the one who continues to supply all that you need. God didn't wind up the world and just let it go by itself. God is involved from the outset. In Acts chapter 17, in that second account we mentioned a moment ago, Paul describes God as the one who made the world and gives to all people life and breath and all things. And then expands in verse 28 and says, in Him we live and move and exist. God is the sustainer of our lives. That is such an important thing when we think about God matters. Is there a breath we take that is not a blessing from God? There's not. One might argue that Jesus, the Christ, is the Father's agent in sustaining the universe just as He was in creating the universe. And with that, I would have to agree. He said, I and the Father are one, John 10, verse 30. Jesus is the fullness of deity in bodily form, Colossians 2, verse 9. In describing the supremacy of Christ, Paul said in Colossians chapter 1, he said, He is before all things, and underline this, and in Him all things hold together. Colossians 1:17. Is He the sustainer? If He's holding everything together, doesn't that mean He's sustaining our lives on this planet? Well, the Hebrew writer agrees in Hebrews chapter 1 and verse 3, speaking of Jesus as the radiance of the Father's glory, just like the bright sunlight coming from the sun. He's a radiance of the Father's glory and the exact representation of His nature. And then he says, upholds all things by the word of His power. He is our sustainer. God matters because He sustains all things. Does God matter? Hypothetically speaking, just take God out of the picture and where are you? Just take God out of your life and where are you? Take God out of our life and life itself will cease to exist. The universe would pass out of existence with a roar, with a ball of fire, and then it would be gone. Very much like it is predicted to happen at the Lord's return. Does God matter? The second death, mentioned in Revelation chapter 21, is to be separated from God forever and ever. It is described in Matthew 21 as a place of weeping and gnashing of teeth. It is described by the Apostle Paul in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 in describing those who do not know God and do not obey the gospel. He says they will pay the penalty of eternal destruction. And then he adds, away from the presence of the Lord and the glory of His might. In a closer examination, we begin to realize that the thing about hell that is so terrifying is its separation from God, who is the source of every good and perfect gift. If there is something good, if there is some peace of comfort, if there is some solace that we might find, that some positive thought that could be entertained, it will not be there because God will not be there. Yes, God matters. He is the sustainer. He is the creator. And in the third place, approaching him from a little different slant, he matters because he is our purpose and reason for living. We were created as human beings with an innate desire to seek God, to worship God. Even the most primitive culture, according to archaeologists who have studied and anthropologists have studied, you will find evidence in even these most primitive cultures of man's desire to worship someone or something. It's just our spiritual DNA. The evidence of that is found in Paul's remarks to the city of Athens. He said in verse 26 that God made from one man, that would be Adam, every nation of mankind to live on all the face of the earth. Pardon me, Babel, you went against that idea. Having determined their appointed times and the boundaries of their habitation, that they would seek God, if perhaps they might grope for him and find him, though he's not far from each one of us. God has been involved in the nations in real time, and he has made it possible for nations to rise and fall, determining the boundaries of their habitation. And all of that is for a purpose. The purpose is that we as human beings might seek God, grope for him and find him. He's not taking away freedom of choice, but in his infinite wisdom and might, he's making it possible for the most people who live as possible to have exposure to the gospel and to be saved as a result. But notice, he wants us to seek him and find him. And there's that desire within us that responds to that. In Ecclesiastes chapter 3, verse 11, the Bible says that he has placed eternity in the heart of man. And on surface, you may say, what does that mean? But near as I can tell, what that means is that within each one of us, there is this desire that we have to know what's on the other side. Life is over. What then? What about eternity? And he's put that in our heart, and we have the desire to find and know our Creator in this life. Solomon, the writer of Ecclesiastes, spent his whole life, or a lot of his life, spending his time and his vast resources on discovering what is the meaning of life. If you read the book, you know that one of the common sayings is, it's all vanity, striving after the wind. In his mind, in the discouragement of the time, he is saying, what matters? What really matters? And he couldn't find anything that mattered. But then in the end, in Ecclesiastes chapter 12, in the end, when all has been heard, this is it now. Fear God and keep his commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. Or literally, this is the whole of man. This is the purpose of man. Fear God. Keep his commandments. It's all about God. God does matter. Even negatively speaking, when we reject God, that matters from what we've said already. But especially as those seeking God, everything is about God, about serving God, about loving God, about fearing God, about pleasing God. And to the extent that your life recognizes that principle, to that extent, God matters to you. In the book of Ephesians, in the second chapter of verse 12, Paul is reflecting upon the former life of these brethren of his. And he said that formerly they were without hope and without God. I hope you notice the connection here. To be without God is to be without hope, right? you go to the earlier part of the chapter in verse 1, he explains that in that time they were dead in their trespasses and sins. They were lost. They had no hope because they were spiritually dead. But then in verse 4, he says, "But God, being rich in mercy, because of the great love with which he loved us, made us alive together with Christ. By grace you have been saved. And raised us up with him and seated us with him in the heavenly places in Christ Jesus, so that in the ages to come he might show the surpassing riches of his grace in kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. For you have been saved by grace you have been saved through faith, that not of yourselves, it is a gift of God, not as a result of works, that no man should boast." Does God matter? When we're without hope, when we're without, when we're in despair and without any possibility of anything, God, being rich in mercy, raises us up with Christ and gives us hope and gives us life. Why does God matter? He's the Creator. He's our sustainer. He's our purpose for living. He's our hope. And by accepting Christ in humble obedience, as someone who begins to realize that we are the recipients of the greatest love the world has ever known, we demonstrate to him, to ourselves, and to all those around us that God matters. Does he matter to you? If you need to obey the gospel this morning, if you need to come back to Christ, then come while we stand and while we sing.